Well, we are continuing our study on the home, and so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, I'm going to ask you when you get there to stand, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 22. And the message tonight is entitled, Training Your Mouth for Marriage. Training Your Mouth for Marriage. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Of course, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue, and these verses in particular are a real encouragement and challenge to me. As others, I might probably feel the same way. Proverbs 18, verse 20, and would you read aloud with me tonight together? Let's read it together, all three verses, all right? Here we go, ready? A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your blessings. On the message tonight, I pray there would be a lot that we could take away and that we'd be encouraged by. Lord, that we would not walk away defeated or discouraged at times where we fail in the area of our tongue, of our conversation. But Lord, we would draw from this encouragement, understanding that, Lord, there is hope. And the expectation, Lord, that you have, you've not set without giving us the tools and the grace to do what you've called us to do. I ask that you would just bless our marriages, our homes. Lord, as we consider the topic tonight, Father, the principles we're going to look at are not just for marriage. Lord, it's for any part of our lives. And so I pray that we would be people whose mouths and the things that we say honor you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's probably not a marriage or relationship here tonight that doesn't have at some point words that have been spoken that in some way, shape, or form have resulted in regret. I remember as a young person, man, maybe it was first or second grade, but either way, I was young enough to where it was before we moved, and so it was grade school. And it made an impression on me. Our teacher got, and I think it was the very first day of class. I think it was second grade. The very first day of class, she brought out, and you've probably seen this before, maybe even done it. She brought out a plate and a tube of toothpaste, and proceeded to take that toothpaste and to just squeeze all of it out onto the plate. And then she challenged us little second graders. To say, I want you to get that toothpaste back in the tube. And, of course, you know, that's sort of I've tried to do that. You know, you're like, oh, no, you know, it just doesn't work, right? And she made the point that that's a lot of what happens when we, our tongue, right? The things that we say can't very easily be taken back. And it's hard to overcome those types of things. I think all of us have been sorry for things that we've said at one time or another. I would even say that our words have ruined many a good day or night's sleep during our lifetime, either because of what we've said or things that have been said to us. There's a few quotes I want to give you, and we're going to consider some principles tonight. One man said this, he said about communication. He said, the most important thing in communication is to hear what isn't being said. What isn't being said? What is being left out? What is being omitted? All right? Another good quote I found. Bad words spoken in a relationship are as stimulating as a cup of black coffee. And just as hard to sleep with afterwards. That's a good one. Another one I found was make sure you finish speaking before your audience has finished listening. You guys will like this one. Laughing at your mistakes can lengthen your life. Laughing at your wife's mistakes can shorten it. I like that one. And when it comes to our relationships, they will never rise above the level and quality of our mouth, our tongue. And I tell you, for a lot of people, that is a real concern. That our marriage, that it will never be as strong as our mouth or the quality of what we say. Throughout Scripture, we are challenged about the tongue. Let's look at a few scriptures tonight before we get into some of the points here. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Look, if you would, at verse 11. Now, the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples here in Matthew 15 because they did not wash their hands before they ate bread. They were not ceremonial clean before they'd eat bread. So Jesus says in verse 10, he says, listen, he calls the multitude together and he says, listen. Verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth that defileth a man. Indeed, there's again some things to consider. Look at verse 17. Do not ye yet understand, he says to his disciples, that whatsoever entereth out the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught. But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The power of the tongue. In Luke chapter 6. Look at verse number, let's start at verse number 43. Now, directly preceding this verse here, Jesus talks about the fact that you sit there and you criticize another and you've got, right, you look at the mote in your brother's eye, and you got a beam sticking out of your own. He says that's a problem. Now, if you look at verse 43, he says, For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. All right, go if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have to understand the power of the tongue. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as we read, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We see that the tongue is a reflection of the condition, the spiritual condition of one's heart. Ephesians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 29. In Paul's admonitions to the church at Ephesus, there's a variety of them found here in the latter part of chapter 4. But if you look at verse 29 through 32, the admonition directly deals with the tongue. And he begins by saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes has forgiven you. And then one last scripture, go to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You're familiar with it. I would challenge you to make this a regular passage that you read in your own personal devotions. It's a good, good reminder of how God views the tongue. The warnings about the tongue. What I want you to notice here is a couple things. Number one, first of all, that it takes a perfect man to not offend with the tongue. It really does. And so understanding that that's not the excuse, right? He's not presenting that as an excuse for you to say, well, oh, no one's perfect, so, you know, you just have to deal with what I just said. No. We ought to strive to not be offensive with the tongue. He says in verse 2, he says, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. It takes great character, great discipline to tame the tongue. And he goes on to talk about, right, how little things have great influence. Bits in the horse's mouth move a 2,000-pound animal, right? Just that little piece of metal. Rudders on the back of a ship, right, cause it to turn. Ships that are hundreds and hundreds of feet long, hundreds of thousands of pounds heavy, that little rudder causes it to turn. I always remember we took a tour of the Houston Canal, Houston Ship Canal, and those big Gulf of Mexico ships, and they would cross, and they would come in and do maintenance in those shipyards. That's not anything strange to folks here in the Northwest. But I remember as they showed a few of those ships, and I don't know how long they were, but I remember looking up, and that ship probably was 75 feet high. I mean, it was gigantic. The size of it, I don't think I can even describe it. But it was far enough out of the water, it was almost like in a dry dock, and you could see the rudder. And in comparison to the ship, it was like nothing. Right? It was just a tiny piece of metal, it seemed. But to think that little piece of metal could steer that big old ship through all kinds of seas. That's what he's saying there in James chapter 3. Small things have great influence. And he says of our tongue, while it is a small member, a little member, it boasteth great things. How, behold, verse 5, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. He says, and every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things of the sea is tamed. Hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, don't think that verse 8, again, is an excuse to say, well, we just can't tame it. No man can tame it, but certainly God can. Do you understand, right? By the grace of God, He can. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, out of the same mouth, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. When you think about the tongue, when you think about communication, honestly, it is probably the source and the cause of most marriage troubles. You say, well, Pastor, I thought it was money. Generally, it's because we don't communicate about money. It's not money itself. It's how it is handled. It's how it's communicated. It's how we talk about it. And really, a lot of even money issues could be solved if there was only communication. And it requires great work. It requires the grace of God to train our mouth for our relationships. whether it be our relationships with our spouse or our relationships with our children, our relationships in the church, our tongue requires constant attention. But really, it's not the tongue. It's the heart. The tongue is simply a reflection of the spiritual condition of your heart. That's humbling, isn't it? You say, Pastor, I have a problem with my tongue. I would say that may be the true, but really your problem is with your heart. Not necessarily your tongue. Your tongue is just a reflection. Your tongue is just simply a symptom of a deeper issue. It'd be like me going in and say, you know, doctor, my hair is falling out. Right? That's not really the problem. Doctor, my arm is turning blue. The fact that it's blue is not the actual problem. It's just a symptom of a circulatory problem. Maybe I've got some blockage or something going on. But the doctor, a good doctor, is going to say, hey, you know, that's concerning. Let's find out why. And so tonight, we have to step back, and if we are facing a challenge with how our tongue behaves, how we talk, our conversation with one another, really then what we need to examine is our heart. And that's exactly what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 13, in Luke chapter 6. He said, listen, out of the heart proceeds all these things. Go back, if you would, to our text. And I just want to, we're going to use this as our outline, all right? Number one, let's put a positive spin on this. There is great potential in positive speech. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 20. What does the Bible say? A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Isn't it amazing? The power of one's tongue. The power of one's speech. And while we often focus on the negative effect, what a positive reaction it can garner. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there when, whether you've been the giver or the recipient of such edifying speech. When someone says to you encouraging words, what does that do? It encourages, it edifies, it builds you up. And if you're the one giving and speaking those edifying words, you come away saying, you know what, I encourage that person. I bless that person. When we use our tongue to tear down, when you use our tongue as a tool of discouragement, there's no satisfaction found there. You ever just give someone a piece of your mind? Like one old boy said, don't do that too often. You'll probably not have any left to give. How do you feel when you're done doing that? It's not positive, is it? It may feel good to just let it go, right? To just, man, let them both barrels, 50 cal, ba-boom, ba-boom, right? But if you're any sort of Christian, you come away discouraged. That person is certainly not edified, not lifted up. To know what potential the tongue has. And it has great power for both good and bad. Like I said, we focus often on the negative consequences of speech that is dishonoring to God. But my friends, let me point to you the blessing of speech that honors God. It has often been the things that people have said to us that have, right, meant the most. Certainly followed up by action and right, that there's sincerity in those words. But you know what? It begins with communication. It begins with positive communication. And I'm not up here, you know, spewing the power of positive thinking. But, you know, the Bible instructs us that there should be no corrupt communication that proceeds out of our mouth. But that, and only that, which is good to the use out of edifying. Now, I don't stand here any sort of angel. I stand here just with all of you. I could very well sit in the audience with you and have this very sermon preached to me. Because, boy, I tell you, the old flesh, it would rather be corrupt in how it communicates, wouldn't it? Rather than stepping back and saying, you know what, every word, and we know that we're going to be judged by every word, measuring it, considering it, and saying, will this encourage? Will this edify? In the interest of, you know, using myself to illustrate this, one of the things I struggle with, I may find this hard to believe, I struggle with not getting frustrated, like at work especially, if people are ignorant. And I like to tell them sometimes that, you know, you're ignorant. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. People, if you can do it in the right way, you know. But you know what? You end up happening. You know what ends up happening? I'm learning. It doesn't really get you what you want. Because then you just are looked at, right, as a jerk. Not someone who builds up. Not someone who encourages. Not someone who's looking for the opportunity to bless. But rather someone who's just looking for the negative, who's just looking to criticize, who's just got some sort of angry and bitter streak in them. But what potential there is in when we speak positively. Number two, look at verse number 21. Death and life, he says, are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. My thought here is it brings my mind to what it says there in Galatians chapter 6 about sowing and reaping. Go if you would, please. We oftentimes correlate this scripture to the things that we do. But may I submit to you that it goes beyond the things that we do and actually applies also to the things that we say. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. Indeed, death and life is in the power of the tongue. The things that we say, really, again, it's a reflection of our heart. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 13, the sower is sowing the seed of the gospel. How is the gospel, aside from the word of God, how is the gospel transmitted? The tongue. Verbally, with words. Right? You share the gospel with your words. There's some form of communication. So to me, this isn't all that far off. The things that you sow, and look at every word you say as a seed, you will reap. Think about that. Think about all the little words. You kids listening to me? Think about every little word that you've said this week. Think about that word and think of it this way. In some form or fashion, it has now gone into the ground of your life and will produce some sort of fruit. Okay?
Ooh, Pastor. I sowed some big ones this week.
Read on. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We know the laws of sowing and reaping, don't we? You reap what you sow. You always do. And every word that you say, God says every word will be judged. You reap what you sow. You kids, you children, the unkind things, David, that you said to your brothers this week, you will reap those things. The Bible says that if you sow to your flesh, of the flesh you'll reap what? Corruption, death. Now again, think about Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But the things that you sow that are a result of the Spirit of God instructing you and moving you, and you responding to that, what does it say? From those things, you will reap what? Life everlasting. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So now if we focus specifically and we have application to our marriages, my friends, it is much easier and it is natural to be negative and to not be positive when speaking to our spouses. I'm as guilty as the next guy. And it is communication that generally is the problem. The inability to listen, the inability, right, or the unwillingness. That's a lot of it. It takes work. And we're just plain lazy. It takes work to listen. It takes work to communicate because you have to slow down and you have to deliberately, right, express what needs to be said. But you have to do so in a way that honors God. Recognizing, and this won't solve all your problems, but I'll tell you this. If you could get your arms around this idea of the tongue and the importance of communication in your marriage, you'll find that it solves a whole host of problems. Can't tell you how many times I've sat down, talked to folks, and it ends up being just communication. A spouse or both feel like they're not being heard. Not being listened to. The moment you took those vows, you took upon yourself the responsibility to learn how to communicate. It's an acquired skill. It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is selfishness. What comes naturally is negativity. What comes naturally, right? It's discouraging things. That's what comes naturally. That's what's naturally occurring in your heart. You know what takes work? You know what takes effort? The ability to really listen. To hear. To be attentive. This dumb thing right here, where is it? And I don't stand here judging you. I'm as guilty as the next person. Take this thing and lock it up. Put it in a Faraday cage if you need be, so no wireless signals reach it. And if you touch the cage, you get shocked. Right? Set you a little timer. Take time to listen. I always appreciated my grandparents. Now, they weren't Christians. In fact, I think my ringer's not on. Hang on. But one thing I remember about my grandparents, when they lived, my grandfather worked, both my grandmother and my grandfather worked. My grandfather worked at Kraft Foods as a line technician, and my grandmother was a nurse at the public health department. And they worked the regular sort of, you know, first shift type of job. They get home 3:30, 4 o'clock. And I remember this about them every night, every afternoon, it seemed, at least to me, and maybe I don't know if it was every afternoon, but it seemed this way. They would sit down, they would have a cup of tea, and they would talk. Now, I'm not saying that every marriage has to be that way, right? I get home to my house at about 4 o'clock. I mean, it's on, like Donkey Kong, right? I mean, we're getting ready for dinner. My wife, if I said, hey, let's sit down and have some tea, she'd look at me like I had 5 different heads, right? Because this kid's going here, and piano's, you know, banging on the piano. But you know, you have to set aside that time to communicate, to talk. And the type of communication that needs to happen is active-active. I'm listening, right? And the person talking is not just, you know, I know sometimes we feel like we've got to just, you know, blah. But it's even taking time to think about our words and understanding the things that I say have an effect and I need to edify. The purpose of communicating is to build up our marriage. Not to sit there and gripe at you. To think about how can I use my speech. And that just is the base. And then throughout our day is communicating and constantly engaging ourselves in listening and listening for the things that aren't being said. And it's a lifelong effort. And then understanding that as we listen, as we communicate in a positive fashion, edifying one another, that we do so understanding that every word I say is a seed sown in my marriage and will someday spring up and will need to be dealt with. Every word you say, while at that point in time may not seem to yield a result, it may very well do so right at the moment, but every word you say at some point will need to be dealt with. And you will be held accountable to God. We understand that we reap what we sow. We understand this, that we reap more than we sow. Oh, Chloe. Chloe, she awakes, she falls asleep on me. All right. She found herself a little cantaloupe seed. So we were looking on Google at pictures of cantaloupes. And from that one little seed, well, you can get all kinds of cantaloupes, can't you? Right? You know, the words that you say will bear fruit. And it'll generally be more than you encounter for. We know this about the law of sowing and reaping, that we often and always reap later than we sow. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, if you've not left there. Verse number 9, the admonition is what? So the truth is this, that you reap what you sow. That things sown to the flesh reap corruption, and things sown to the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's just truth. That's just a law. So what's the admonition? That's found in verse number 9. The admonition is what? And let us not be weary in well-doing. To me, I take away from that, that the effort taken to speak in a manner, and we're talking specifically about communication, but to speak in a manner that honors God can be very weary because it's in a constant opposition to what your flesh wants to do. It's like praying. Really praying takes effort. I don't know about you. My mind and my heart can find every reason not to pray. It's amazing how many distractions I find myself confronted with. It's the same thing when you really strive to say, you know what comes out of here, I want it to honor God. I want it to edify my husband. I want it to edify my marriage. I want it to be words that are sown in the Spirit. And that's why he says, don't be weary in well-doing. But understanding this, that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Mom and Dad, how you treat one another, how you communicate, is being viewed and seen by your children. Dad, your sons are watching how you treat your wife, how you listen to or how, and I'm guilty of not being what I ought to be. I mean, right? Moms, your daughters are watching. Knowing that a man desires honor and respect, as the Bible says, that women desire true love, Christ-like love, you know what? We ought to think that way. God, help, as a husband, help my words to be reflective of Christ-like love to my wife. Help her to hear that and certainly see it. And you wives, help my words to honor and lift up my husband, because that's what he needs. He needs to know that he's respected by me and honored by me. Don't let the world tell you that you're all the same. It's not how God's created us. As much as the world would like to turn that on its head, it's ingrained in our DNA, right? No amount of perversion can get that out for normal people. My last point is this. Your marriage is a blessing of God. Your spouse is a gift from God. Now, I know it's speaking specifically of the wife. I think either way you can look at this. But look at verse 22 of our text. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. James chapter 3, he says, our mouth we bless God, and with our mouth we curse men who are made in the image of God. Right? He says it's contradictory. A good rule of thumb is to think, when I'm speaking to my spouse, this is someone God gave me. This she or he is a gift from God. They're made in God's image. They're His child. I need to be careful what I say to them, because they're His. How often we take for granted that blessing. There's here folks here tonight who say, Pastor, don't ever take it for granted. It truly is a blessing from God. The ability, the opportunity. Think about this, my friends, and I'm leaving you with this thought. And then I want to read a vow that I might like you to think about taking, just a personal vow. Ultimately, you understand that your marriage is a beautiful picture, right? Of Jesus and the church, the Lord Jesus and His bride. What a privilege to represent that. What a privilege to demonstrate, or to try to demonstrate, the love that Jesus has for His church and the honor and respect that the church has for their Savior. What a privilege. That's why it talks about there in the book of Ephesians, right? It's not about you. And honestly, while if you understand the needs of a husband and a wife, you will have a marriage that really is a blessing. What you really ultimately are doing is when you act in that way, you act according to the Word of God, you are literally setting an example for the world to see. Can I say this? And I've been saying this a lot. Ultimately, it's not about you. I don't feel loved. I don't feel respected. The bigger issue is that by maybe a husband not showing Christ-like love and a wife not showing the honor and respect that she's supposed to, is really you are presenting to the world and to your children and to your church and to all that know you a flawed image and example of Christ and His church. Ultimately, then, if you don't have a marriage that follows the principles of the Word of God, you don't have a marriage that glorifies God. And that is the bigger issue. More than you feeling hurt that you don't feel loved enough, or your husband feeling hurt that he doesn't feel honored. Really, the problem is this. Your marriage is not glorifying God like it could. And oftentimes it's because our hearts are not where they ought to be with our Lord. And our mouths certainly aren't. They're just following right along, aren't they? I'll finish with this. May we take a vow before God tonight. A commitment to God. And I'll read this a lot. I'll read it a couple times. And something to think about. Maybe tonight this is something you could say to God. God, I vow never again to use my mouth to destroy my name, to gossip about another person, or to tear them down by what I say. I will no longer allow the devil to use my flesh to inflict damage upon my wife or my husband when I get angry. I choose to speak life unto them instead of death. I repent of a wicked tongue and dedicate my mouth to God. In Jesus' name, amen. All those things. There's nothing about that that would displease the Lord. Read it one more time. Something to think about. I vow never again to use my mouth to destroy my mate, to gossip about another person, or to tear them down by what I say. I will no longer allow the devil to use my flesh to inflict damage upon my wife or my husband when I get mad or angry. I choose to speak life unto them instead of death. I repent of a wicked tongue, and I want to dedicate my mouth to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I've been trying to allow everyone to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord in just a short moment, but a moment nonetheless. Tonight you say, Pastor, there are definitely areas and gaps in my communication with my spouse. I can't honestly say that I've been speaking life. And there are some things I need to speak to the Lord about, some things I need to repent of. Maybe you kids tonight, you say, Pastor, you know, well, I can be really unkind to my brother, my sister, my parents. I need to ask God to forgive me of a wicked tongue. So if that's the case tonight, maybe you say, God, I just need help, Pastor. I really want to do right. And you know, the only one that's going to be able to tame it is the Lord. So why don't you just get before Him right now and say, Lord, I need Your help taming this tongue. We'll take a moment of just silence as you speak to the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for an opportunity to study Your Word again tonight. Lord, it's good to be reminded. Because, Father, I know that I often fail in this matter, in this area. Father, it's shameful to think that really my tongue is simply a reflection of my heart. I pray for our church tonight. As a church body, pray for our marriages. those that are married, those that, Lord, desire to be married. I pray for our young people, each and every one of us, Father. We need your grace to tame this tongue. Really, ultimately, what we need is our hearts to draw closer to you, to be right with you. Help us to see the blessing of encouraging and edifying speech. To recognize, Lord, that every word that we say is a word, is a seed sown that will someday need to be reaped. And understand that the relationships you've blessed us with are simply that, a blessing, a gift from God. Help the wives and the husbands in here to see their spouses as a gift from God, as God's child. Help the children in here to see their brothers and sisters, their parents, as a gift from God and a child of God, as the creation of God. Help each brother and sister in this church to recognize each other as God's child. May we speak in a way that honors that. I pray that you would continue to work amongst us. Father, I see your hand at work. I see you doing great things in our homes, great things in our church. And Father, this is simply another area that we need your help in. Build up our marriages. Strengthen them. May there be husbands in here that see how important it is to communicate and to listen and to respond. Help us, Father, to put away the distractions and give our marriages the time they need, the attention they deserve, to cultivate that gift, that wonderful gift. We need you to do this, and only you can help us. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. We'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing, for prayer meeting. We are going to finish up our Kingdom Parable study on Wednesday night. I hope it's been a help to you. I know I've been encouraged by it, my own personal growth, so I hope you'll come. Don't forget next Sunday, nursing home, after the morning service. And then, of course, Mother's Day coming up. We're going to have muffins for Mom at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning on the 14th. So, looking forward to that and just getting some time to fellowship with our moms and celebrate them and honor them. All right? Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.